It's good to be back with you, and I had a wonderful welcome as I looked at Touchstone this morning, because I know it's your 60th anniversary, and I know that I am here speaking. But if you look on the bottom corner, it says there, Speaker Tony Finch looking good at 60. So I must really look good at 71, mustn't I? Okay. In your series, we come to this prayer of Paul's for the people that he's writing to at the church in Ephesus. And it's interesting, I will say to people, if you struggle to know how to pray for someone, particularly if there and then, you know, someone's here and please pray for me, I'm not feeling good, and you can't think of the words, just go to one of these prayers of Paul. And this one is one of those prayers that any of us could pray for anyone else. And there's an awful lot in there. So, let's start at verse 14. And it starts with, for this reason. And usually, if you get something like that, you think, well, for what reason? Where do we go from here? What reason is it? So if you go back to verse 1, it says it there too, for this reason. So somehow or other, you've got to go even further back to find out, why is he saying for this reason? For what reason? So we go back to the beginning of chapter 2, which in the NIV has two paragraph headings. Made alive in Christ and one in Christ. So the prayer is following the teaching about being made alive in Christ and being one together in Christ. So Paul appears to be saying, in the light of the wonder of being made alive in Christ and of being made one together in Christ, I want you to grab hold of all the things that are now yours in Christ Jesus. It's interesting to note that this prayer and others of Paul, particularly in Philippians 1 and Colossians 1, are dealing with the spiritual condition of the inner man, not the material needs of the body. And perhaps too many of our prayers focus on our physical needs only. And that's not wrong in itself, for we all know there's lots of physical needs that we experience, and our brothers and sisters do, and we need to pray for those. But that it's not wrong in itself, but we need, first of all, to lay hold of the deeper inner needs of the heart and God's provision for the inner man. Care of the inner man comes first. So, go back to verse 14. Paul starts off, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Now, there are many postures for prayer. Many are mentioned in the Bible. Abraham stood at one time to pray. David sat to pray. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane lay prostrate. There's many ways. We can pray whilst driving along, but I would hasten to add the verse that says watch and pray. So if you're driving along, don't close your eyes in prayer as you've been taught. But walking, driving, taking a shower, eating your breakfast, they can all be postures for prayer, because that is not the essential bit. And I wonder whether, you know, some of these letters are written from Paul in prison, and he's saying he's chained between some Roman soldiers. And I just wonder whether when Paul gets on his knees to pray, the Roman soldier has to go, hurry up, Paul. But I would suggest that the physical posture is not as important as the heart posture. Kneeling or bowing before God speaks of something deeper than the physical posture. It speaks of the heart attitude, of being humble before our Almighty God. Many, many years ago, so many years, I can't remember the details now, one of the original Every Day with Jesus readings, there was an illustration of a statue of Christ in some cathedral, I think somewhere in Scandinavia. And the interesting thing about this statue is you can't see the face of Jesus until you kneel. And I thought that was profound and maybe said something to us about us as we look at this, bowing the heart, bowing the will in submission to him. And if we don't come in that attitude, we need to ask ourselves, are we wasting our time? Are we getting to grips with this? Verse 15 talks of the fatherhood of God. And in this context, all men are not children of God by nature. By nature, Paul says in the previous chapter, we are children of disobedience and children of wrath. So in this context, he's addressing those who believe in Jesus. And we then, when we believe and receive Jesus, we become sons and daughters of God by rebirth. You must be born again, says Jesus. And when you do, then you come into the family and the kingdom of God. Now, as we move on, there are four requests that Paul prays on behalf of the Ephesian church. They're all linked. Now, they all follow one another. But the first note I want to highlight is where Paul anticipates the answers coming from. And verse 16, it says, out of his glorious riches. Or as the King James Version says, according to his riches in glory. And one commentator, at least, sees a significant difference between those two, out of his glorious riches and according to his riches. And he illustrates it this way. If I'm a billionaire and I give you £10, I'm giving you out of my riches. If I'm a billionaire and I give you £1,000,000, I'm giving you according to my riches. See, there's a bit of a difference there. The £10 is a portion. The £1,000,000 is a proportion of my riches. Now, you may or may not find that helpful. I'll leave that with you. So the first thing Paul requests is strength. And I suppose we all know what strength is. We just understand in different situations. It can be physical strength, emotional strength, spiritual strength. In this context, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, enabling us. It's the strength that enables us to do something. If I've got a rusty nut that I can't undo and I get a spanner on it, I need physical strength in order to achieve that. And the Holy Spirit provides us with strength to achieve the things that God has called us to enable us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is evidence of our salvation. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to live out the great commission of Jesus, to spread the gospel and to live in obedience to Jesus. Jesus performed his ministry on earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this power is the only resource that we have for our Christian living. When the Holy Spirit power comes into our lives, into our inner being, it's as if we're plugged in to the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. It just occurred to me, one illustration I used in a home group once, when people were discussing their different gifts and trying to understand how they relate to one another and why someone's got one gift and someone's got another. And I thought, well, perhaps if you look at your home that may have a ring main all the way around the ground floor with sockets, okay? And you plug things into these sockets for them to be powered up. Okay, so one of you may be a washing machine. You plugged into the power. One of you may be the television. You plugged into the power. And so on. You see, all those different gifts, but the power comes from the ring main. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's only when we yield to the Holy Spirit and let him lead and take control in our inner being that we succeed in living to the glory of God. Someone said, well, what is it for a Christian to succeed? And an answer was given, to discover the will of God and do it. And as this yielding happens, we receive the power. And it happens when we feed upon the Word of God. It happens when we spend time in prayer and worship. It happens when we seek to remain clean and obedient. The Holy Spirit is there for us to be strengthened and empowered. The next thing that Paul prays for is depth. I was asked at school, when I went to senior school, the sportsmaster said, I want to find out how many of you can swim and how far. And when it came to me, I can swim one depth. And if I'm lucky, two, because I'll come back up again. Depth. What's Paul mean in this context? It's the depth of our relationship with God in Jesus. What kind of relationship do you have? I didn't look it up because I only thought of it this morning, but there's this research that says there are certain levels in relationships. You know, you go deeper and deeper until you're at the depth, the level where you're in love and you get married and live happily ever after. I struggle a bit with, you know, meeting people in a social situation. You know, that's the level of my relationship building. But what Paul is saying is, I want you to have the deepest kind of relationship that you can with the Lord Jesus. I don't want you to have superficial relationships. I don't want you to have the kind of relationship that so often we see on a Sunday morning. Morning, how are you? I'm fine, how are you? It doesn't go deep enough if we're to have depth of our relationship in Christ. And then Paul expounds that a little bit as he speaks of the three things that he associates with this depth. To dwell, to be rooted, and to be grounded. In verse 17, dwell, in the NIV Study Bible, it says this, to be completely at home with. And one Dr. Kenneth Wost, I have no idea how you pronounce what I've written down here, he said that it's to settle down and feel at home with. I sometimes have difficulty when we go away and we stay with people that we... No. I don't know about you. I don't feel comfortable. I'm in someone else's home. I don't know whether I can just turn the TV on when I want. I don't know if there's only one bathroom. Is anybody in the bathroom yet? Or, you know, I get up very early. would it be okay if I had my breakfast before 9:30? And so on. I'm not too comfortable. And I just wonder how many of us can go somewhere and feel completely at home. You know how people say, treat it as if it's your own home. And how many of us can actually do that? Maybe with some dear friends or relatives we can. To dwell is to settle down and feel at home. Can we say that of our relationship with Jesus? When we go aside into our little room, into our war room, as a recent film calls it, are we feeling comfortable? Because if we're not, it was saying something about our relationship. Can we look Jesus in the face and feel comfortable? Now, Paul acknowledges that the Ephesians already have Christ as resident in their hearts. We see that from the opening verse of his letter to the Ephesians. He calls them saints. And saints are the people who belong to Christ. But what Paul desired for them was that deeper experience, a deeper relationship between Christ and his people. He longed for an ever-developing, an ever-deepening fellowship, not a surface relationship. That's the first challenge to us. The next word that Paul uses to develop this understanding of depth is the word rooted, found in verse 17. A tree must get its roots deep into the soil if it wants to get nourishment and stability. And we must get our roots deep into the love and life of God. And the psalmist understood that as we read Psalm 1, the first three verses. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And that makes him like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. A friend of mine, when I was in the probation service, ran a course for offenders, and it was for those who had offended by driving in some way illegally, and talking about the crashes that occurred and the damage to people and how much money is involved when an accident like that happens. And I always remember him saying, look at a good solid oak tree that's been there for years. You can drive your car into that at 70 miles an hour. And what's going to get damaged? The car. And he showed pictures of these cars smashed up because they've hit a tree. That's the kind of tree we need to be. Good and solid. A tree with shallow roots is likely to be the first that's uprooted in the storms. So we need to ask ourselves, where do we get our nourishment from? Where do I get my strength? It cannot be from simply attending church. It cannot be from simply having Christian friends. It needs to be from having a deep and deepening relationship with Jesus. And the next word that Paul uses is the word rooted. Just let me check, because I've got the two words down. I can't remember which was in the reading one. Established. Good. Okay. So he uses this word next to develop his theme. It's similar to the word being rooted. And in the King James Version, I think the word used there is grounded. And this is more of a building term. It's about foundations. weeks ago, if not months ago, Bethel started to build a new church. And for weeks and weeks, there was apparently nothing to see. And you think, spending all this money and nothing seems to have happened yet. And it's because the foundations were being dug, the foundations were being laid. And without the foundations, the walls would not be stable and the roof may collapse. A good foundation is essential. One builder said this to illustrate it: if you don't go deep, you can't go high. Okay, I think you've got that right. What foundation are you building on? Years of attending church, the nice people that you fellowship with, lovely feelings in times of worship, tradition, personal preferences being met? Or is your foundation God's word and what Jesus has done for us on Calvary? I said that Bethel were building, and some of you will know that about 7 years ago, the church burned down. And ever since, Bethel has been meeting in a pub across the road in their function room. Strange experience when you're used to the formality of rows and the proper thing. But the morning the church had burnt down, the church people stood on the opposite side of the road, looking and thinking, what do we do now? And they sang a song. And they sang, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the chorus of that, Christ alone, cornerstone. What are you building your life on? Paul's next word is to grasp. And this is the essence of what Paul is saying. I want you to really get hold of all this. He's saying, I don't want you to just know these things in your head. I want you to grasp them. I want you to take hold of them. I want you to make them your own. If you came in and had a cup of tea earlier and the ladies were serving tea and they could have poured you a mug of tea and put it on the counter, that's no good to you until you grasp it, until you make it your own. It's been provided, but you need to use a bigger word, appropriate it. Say, that's mine. And there are things of God that we know, and we perhaps know them for years and years, but are we grabbing hold of them and making them our own? Our inheritance is four-dimensional. Paul says elsewhere, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of God's love to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here he speaks of the love of God as surpassing all knowledge. Have you ever looked in a jeweler's shop window and seen something you really like, only to see that there's no price on it? And you know what that means. If you have to ask, you can't afford it. Well, we shouldn't need to worry about that. We shouldn't worry about having inadequate spiritual resources to enable us to live the Christian life. We have the Holy Spirit providing. If you look into the window of God's glorious riches in Christ Jesus, you will see that everything has a ticket on saying the price has been paid. So, three key words: strength, dwell, grasp, and finally, fullness. Verse 19, the second part, reading from the Amplified version of this. He says, this is what I want for you, that you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God. That is, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Is that our desire? If it is, then dwell with him. Be comfortably at home with him and grasp and take hold of all the resources that he has for us. And all of this leads Paul into a doxology that we find in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.